Our scripture reading this morning is Psalm 14. Psalm of David. The fool hath said in his heart, "There is no God." They are corrupt. They have done abominable works. There is none that doeth good. The Lord looked down from heaven upon the children of men to see if there were any that did understand and seek God. They are all gone aside. They are all together become filthy. There is none that doeth good, no, not one. Have all the workers of iniquity no knowledge, who eat up my people as they eat bread and call not upon the Lord? There were they in great fear, for God is in the generation of the righteous. Ye have shamed the counsel of the poor, because the Lord is his refuge. Oh, that the salvation of Israel were come out of Zion, when the Lord bringeth back the captivity of his people. Jacob shall rejoice, and Israel shall be glad. I would also like to read just a few verses from Psalm 51. Psalm 51, the first five verses. There David writes, "Have mercy upon me, O God, according to thy loving kindness, according unto the multitude of thy tender mercies, blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from mine iniquity, and cleanse me from my sin. For I acknowledge my transgressions, and my sin is ever before me. Against thee, thee only, have I sinned, and done this evil in thy sight, that thou mightest be justified when thou speakest, and be clear when thou judgest. Behold, I was shapen in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me." On the basis of these scriptures and many others, is the teaching of the Heidelberg Catechism that we consider this morning in Lord's Day 3. In Lord's Day 3, our Reformed Fathers ask us these questions: Did God then create man so wicked and perverse? By no means. But God created man good, and after his own image, in true righteousness and holiness, that he might rightly know God his Creator, heartily love him, and live with him in eternal happiness to glorify and praise him. Whence then proceeds this depravity of human nature? From the fall and disobedience of our first parents, Adam and Eve, in paradise. Hence, our nature is become so corrupt that we are all conceived and born in sin. Are we then so corrupt that we are wholly incapable of doing any good and inclined to all wickedness? Indeed we are, except we are regenerated by the Spirit of God. Beloved congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, we have been reminded in a recent sermon that we human beings by nature cannot keep the commandments of God perfectly, because we are prone by nature to hate God and our neighbor. We learned that in Lord's Day 2. And since we are prone by nature to hate God and not love God, we make ourselves worthy of the misery of death, which the Bible calls the wages of sin. This morning, the Catechism leads us further along into this truth of human depravity and we intend to follow. The Catechism teaches us in this Lord's Day 3, that man by nature is wicked and perverse. The Catechism speaks of the depravity of human nature. It says that our nature is become so corrupt that we are all conceived and born in sin. And it says that by nature we are so corrupt that we are wholly incapable of doing any good and inclined to all wickedness. That's what the Catechism teaches us in this Lord's Day. It's teaching us the truth of human depravity. The truth of the total depravity of human nature, as you know, is one of the pillars of the Christian religion. This is a truth that we confess as Christians about mankind in general and about ourselves in particular, that we are by nature totally depraved. Without the knowledge of this truth, you see, we do not see how desperate is our plight as human beings. Without the knowledge of this truth, we do not appreciate how desperately we need Jesus and how desperately we need salvation. Without the knowledge of this truth of our human depravity, we begin to think, if we are not taught this truth, we begin to think that either we have no need of salvation at all, or that somehow, some way, we are able to do something to save ourselves. That we have in ourselves the ability to do something to obtain, accomplish, and earn our own salvation. That's where it leads if we are not instructed in the greatness of our sin and depravity. Over the centuries of church history, many heresies have arisen which have tried to teach the people of God that human beings by nature are basically good, or mostly good, or partly good. They have come in many different shapes, forms, and sizes, these heresies. But this morning, we need to be taught the truth of the Word of God, the pure truth about what we are by nature as human beings, so that, very practically, we may humble ourselves deeply before God, and so that we may confess our need for Jesus and for salvation, and so that we may glory in nothing, boast in nothing but in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. So let's consider with those practical purposes in mind, knowing the depravity of our human nature. Notice, first of all, what it is. Secondly, where it came from. And thirdly, wherein lies our hope. As I said, the Catechism in this Lord's Day says that man by nature is, notice the first question of the Lord's Day, wicked and perverse. The Catechism in this Lord's Day uses words like depraved and corrupt and wicked and perverse to describe human nature and says that from the moment we were conceived and born into this world, that's the way we were. Now, we do not like to hear that. We are willing very readily to acknowledge, to agree that there are depraved and wicked and perverse people in this world. All we have to do is scan the news for a bit. All we have to do is look around us, and we see that there are people who are abusive, who are perverse, who are depraved, psychopathic killers, child abusers, human traffickers, the criminals who slink around in the world of darkness. But we don't like to admit that each and every one of us was conceived and born in sin. David speaks of that in Psalm 51. That's why I wanted to read that in addition to Psalm 14. In Psalm 51, David is bringing a confession to the Lord as he is wrestling with the gross sins that he committed of adultery and murder. Having committed those gross transgressions, David began to reflect on himself, on his sinfulness. And he reflected on the fact that as he looked back at his whole life, he noticed, I have always been a sinner. This wasn't the first time that I sinned. I've sinned in the past. I can remember other ways that I've sinned, all the way back into my youth and into my childhood, and when I was just a little boy. And he came to realize, by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, I was actually shaped in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. I was a sinner from the moment I was conceived in my mother's womb. That's how long I have been sinful. That was David's personal confession. Is that your personal confession as well? Do you join with David in confessing, I was conceived and born sinful, depraved, wicked, and corrupt? I have been corrupt from the very start of my human existence. David later wrote Psalm 14, which we read first. And in Psalm 14, David speaks of mankind in general, and he says that man by nature is a fool who says in his heart, there is no God. He says that human beings are corrupt, they have done abominable works, verse 1. We have to realize that when David says, the fool has said in his heart, there is no God, he doesn't simply refer to the atheist out there in the world outside of the church. He is referring to that atheist out in the world, but David is also referring to every single human being by nature. He's referring to you and me by nature. And we know that because of what he goes on to say. He says, the Lord looked down from heaven upon the children of men to see if there were any that did understand and seek God. He portrays God as sitting up on his throne in heaven, looking down on all of the human race, scanning the width and breadth of the human race, looking to see if there is anyone on earth who understands the truth and who seeks after God. And David writes, they are all gone aside. They are all together become filthy. There is none that doeth good. No, not one. Not even one. The Apostle Paul, in Romans chapter 3, quotes this psalm and several other scriptures in his argument to the church at Rome of this very truth. Paul writes in Romans 3, verse 9, what then, are we better than they? Are we Jews better than the Gentiles? No. For we have before proved, both Jews and Gentiles, that they are all under sin. As it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. There is none that understandeth. There is none that seeketh after God. They are all gone out of the way. They are together become unprofitable. There is none that doeth good. No, not one. Total human depravity. The Catechism asks a question on the basis of all these scriptures and many others. Are we then so corrupt that we are wholly incapable of doing any good and inclined to all wickedness? Is that really true? And the answer that it places into our mouths and hearts is, indeed we are, except we are regenerated by the Spirit of God. Now let's notice two aspects to that human depravity. First of all, the Catechism says, indeed we are so corrupt that we are wholly incapable of doing any good. Human beings by nature are incapable of doing good. We are unable to do good. Now that does not mean that we are unable to be successful. We're not unable to do things that will lead to success and prosperity. It doesn't mean that we are unable to make good things, to make machines and technology that is good and that can accomplish good purposes, medical advancements, scientific advancements, good things. No, but the Catechism means that human beings by nature are incapable of doing what is morally good, what is ethically good, what is truly and spiritually good in the eyes of God. Incapable of doing it. In fact, the Catechism says human beings by nature are wholly incapable of doing good. Wholly, entirely, utterly, completely, and totally incapable of doing good. It's not just that human beings struggle to do the right thing and struggle to do good things, but they often fall short. But the idea is that humans are entirely incapable of doing good. And then the Catechism adds that little word, any good, incapable of doing any good, because we might suppose that human beings are totally incapable of doing lots of good things, but are capable of doing certain good things, or a few good things, or some good things. The Catechism says, no, wholly incapable of doing any good whatsoever. That's human nature, apart from the grace of God. And then the objection comes, but how then do you explain the fact that there are many unbelieving, unregenerate people who seem to do a lot of good things? They seem to do a lot of good deeds in the world, but they do not confess to be Christians. How do you explain that? Many explain that by referring to common grace. They say that God has a common grace that he showers upon the whole human race. That it's true that man became totally depraved at the fall, totally, totally corrupt, but then God intervened and he provided a common grace, a grace that is for each and every single human being, a grace that shows that he has a certain kind of love for every human being, a grace by which he preserves in every human being the ability to do some good things, things that truly please God, even though they don't have faith. We don't agree with common grace. We don't believe that there is such a thing as common grace. We don't believe the Bible teaches that there is such a thing. But we do know that the Bible teaches the providence of God over all things. So we understand that God, who created human beings by his providence, also preserves human beings as human beings. By his power, he preserves humans, even fallen, sinful humans, so that they still have what the Canons of Dort calls the glimmerings of natural light. The sparks of natural light are still in human beings, which isn't the grace of God, but it's the powerful hand of God preserving human beings as human beings so that they still understand the difference between right and wrong. They still even have some regard for virtue and good order in society. They still find some reason to do, outwardly speaking, things which God's law requires. But that same article in the Canons of Dort says, the man is so wicked by nature that he twists, pollutes, and perverts even those glimmerings of natural light so that they are utterly turned into darkness. Human beings by nature cannot do anything good in the eyes of God. Maybe the simplest way to understand that is to remember what the Bible says in Hebrews 11, verse 6, that without faith, it is impossible to please God. Without faith. That means that if someone does not have faith, if someone is not a Christian, if someone is not a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, it is impossible for him to do any good, to do anything that will please the Lord. Another way to think of it is that that which is truly good is that which is done out of love for God. But if someone doesn't believe in God, then they don't love God either. And that means that everything that they do, whatever reason they might do it, they might do many good things in society, but they're not doing it out of faith in God. they're not doing it out of love for God, why then are they doing it? Probably somehow or other for themselves, for their own benefits, for their own glory, for their own name and reputation, or perhaps for the good of mankind in general, but not at all out of faith, love, or for the glory of God. But although that's true of unbelievers, what we need to understand this morning is that this is true of us too by nature. Remember, when God looked down from heaven on the children of men, he didn't find any who did good. No, not one. He didn't find any who were righteous. No, not one. And that should humble us to the dust and remind us that we are corrupt sinners just as other men are. In the second place, not only does the Catechism say that human beings by nature can't do good things, truly good things, but then secondly it says we're actually inclined to all wickedness. Human beings are born into this world with an inclination to do wicked things. Inclination means that human beings don't just occasionally make bad choices, but human beings are actually inclined, prone, bent on doing wicked things. We have an internal drive, an internal yearning and longing to do what is wicked and perverse. Inclined, the Catechism says, to all wickedness. Not just inclined to do a few wicked things. Maybe you will say, well, that's my particular weakness. Or people have their own unique personal vices. That's true, of course. But the depravity of man means that we're inclined to all wickedness, all evil, all sin and iniquity. And once again, then, someone says, well, how then do you explain the fact that not all human beings do all possible wicked things? Not everybody worships Satan. There are people who worship Satan, but not everybody does. Not everybody commits adultery against their husband or against their wife. Not everybody robs a bank. Not everybody is an alcoholic. How do you explain the fact that certain people do certain things and certain people do other things? Although that is true, the explanation again is not a common grace of God that restrains people from doing the worst possible things, but the explanation is the providence of God. God in his providence does not give the same personalities to everyone. He does not give the same circumstances to everyone. He does not give the same experiences and upbringing to everyone. Every human being is different. Some are men, some are women. There are different nationalities and races. People live in different times and cultures. They swim in different waters culturally. And all of these different factors, which are controlled by God and his providence, lead some people to do certain things and other people to do other things. Nevertheless, we are all inclined to all wickedness. What the Catechism means is we are inclined to all kinds of wickedness. If you think of the different kinds of wickedness as the different commandments of God's law, the law of God shows us in 10 commandments all the different kinds of wickedness. So you can look at each one of those commandments and say about yourself, I'm inclined to all of the wickedness that is forbidden by God in these commandments. And if I was given the right circumstances, the right opportunities, if the restraints of the laws of the land were taken away, and if I was given opportunity to do it without incrimination and imprisonment, then we would. That applies to us too by nature, doesn't it? Catechism and the psalm says we do abominable works. We go astray. We make ourselves filthy. And that should humble us this morning. That should humble us like David to beat on our chest and say, "Oh God, be merciful to me, a sinner. Be merciful, O God, be merciful." And that should lead us to realize, this doctrine should lead us to realize that we're not better than anyone else. We're not any more deserving of salvation. We're not any more deserving of being elected and predestinated to eternal life. We're just as bad as everyone else. Now, where did this human depravity come from? How did human nature become so wicked and perverse? Did God create man this way? If we go back to Psalm 51, we remember what David said. "I was shaped or fashioned in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me." David, looking back at his life, goes all the way back to the beginning, to the time before he was even born, to the time when he was within his mother's womb. And he says, "I was sinful then and there." Before he made a single choice in his life. Well, if he was born, conceived and born sinful, then his parents must have been conceived and born sinful as well, and their parents, and their parents, and their parents. So we go all the way back from David and his parents to our first parents, Adam and Eve in paradise. And the question is then, were they conceived and born in sin? And the answer is, well, no, they weren't conceived or born at all. They were created. God created Adam and Eve in the beginning. They are our first parents. They were the first human beings. Well, then the question is, were they created sinful and depraved? And the answer to that is, by no means. No, God did not create human beings wicked and perverse. Rather, he created them good. He created Adam and Eve good and after his own image and likeness, so that Adam and Eve there in paradise, the Garden of Eden, that glorious, beautiful, pristine place where they lived amongst the animals in peace and harmony and happiness, there was no sin, there was no death, there was no depravity or corruption. They were created good in God's image and likeness. They were like a mirror, reflecting back to God his own marvelous perfections and virtues. So that God, when he looked at Adam and Eve, it was like looking into a mirror. He could see in them a reflection of himself. He could see in them goodness and righteousness and holiness. He could see human creatures who were inclined to righteousness and goodness and love and kindness. That's what they were inclined to. And they were capable of doing it too. They were capable of walking in love for God and love for each other. Catechism says, God created them with the ability to know God rightly, to know God in truth, to know him as their God, as their creator, as their father in the bond of the covenant. It says, God created them with the ability to love God heartily, to live with God in the Garden of Eden in eternal happiness, to live for the glory and praise of God. That's how they were made perfect, good. How then did they become wicked and perverse? Where did this come from? The point of this question and answer is, first of all, to show that God is not to blame for our human situation, for our human depravity, for the fact that we are so wicked and perverse. You can never point your finger at God and say, "You made us this way. It's your fault. You're to blame for our wickedness and our misery and our suffering." No, God is not to blame. God did not create man this way. He created man good. Who then is to blame? We are to blame. We human beings are to blame, particularly as we were represented in our first parents, Adam and Eve. This depravity of human nature comes from the fall and disobedience of our first parents, Adam and Eve, in paradise. Adam and Eve did an abominable thing. To use the words of Psalm 14, they are corrupt, they have done abominable works. They did something abominable, detestable, horrible. And that horrible thing that they did, and that we did in them, doesn't seem very horrible on the surface, does it? When you read Genesis 3 and you see what they actually did, you think, well, what is really so bad about that? All they did was took a piece of fruit from one of the trees and ate it. Is that really such a horrible thing to do? To eat a piece of fruit? What is so serious and so bad about that? And if we ever think like that, we simply reveal once again the depravity of our natures. Because the perfect, righteous human nature doesn't even ask that question. Human nature in perfection only needs to be told by God, don't do that, and that's enough. It's only when we are sinners that we start to reason like sinners, and we start to think, well, what's so bad about eating a piece of fruit? Well, what's so bad about it is that God said, don't do it. That's all. God said, don't do it. Don't eat the fruit. But they ate it anyway. They rebelled against him. They turned against him. The Canons of Dort says they revolted from God by the instigation of the devil. Yes, the devil was there tempting them, instigating them, goading them to eat that fruit. Nevertheless, they chose to eat it. Eve first, and then Adam. And the Belgic Confession and the Canons of Dort say that when man did that, he abused the freedom of his will. God gave our first parents a free will. He gave them freedom of will. He gave them the ability to choose to do good or to choose to do evil. Now, that's not the highest form of human freedom. The highest form of human freedom will be what we have in heaven when we can only choose good. But this was a lower kind of freedom, freedom of the will in the beginning. And the Reformed Confessions say they abused that freedom. They abused it by seeking a freedom which does not belong to us. What was the name of that tree? The tree of the knowledge of good and evil. The knowledge of good and evil. What our first parents saw in that tree, by the instigation of the devil, in that serpent tempting them, they saw there a kind of freedom. The freedom to know and to decide for themselves what is good and evil. And that's what we all want in our wicked, depraved selves. We don't want to be controlled. We don't want to be governed. We don't want a God over us telling us what is right, what is wrong. Do this, don't do that. We hate that by nature. We want to be free. Free to choose for ourselves what is right and wrong, what is good and evil. That was the first sin. They saw in that fruit the possibility of becoming free like God is free. They abused the freedom of their will. And they believed the lie of Satan. When Satan said, whatever God might have told you about that tree, it's not true. God said that if you eat that fruit, you will die. That's not true. You will not surely die. But if you eat that fruit, you will become like God. That's why God didn't tell you to eat it, because he doesn't want you to become like him. That was a lie. But they believed that lie. And Satan comes to us with lies as well. And every day we're faced with the truth and the lie, the truth and the lie. And what am I to believe, we sometimes wonder. Well, believe the truth. Our first parents fell into the belief of the lie. And when they did, they became depraved, wicked, perverse, and corrupt, and impure in all their affections. They became stubborn and obstinate in their will, unbending to the ways of God, hardened in their hearts to do evil. That's the fountain and the source of human depravity, our first parents. But how did their depravity become our depravity? We have all been conceived and born in sin, we are told in the Catechism and by David in Psalm 51. Why? Why were we conceived sinful? The reason is that Adam was the head of the whole human race. He was our first father. He was our representative. He was our head. He's the head of the whole human race, which is like the body. And when the head decided to sin, the whole body of the human race sinned in him. The scriptures bear that out. Isaiah said to Israel in Isaiah 43, "Thy first father sinned, and thy teachers have transgressed against me." Solomon writes in Ecclesiastes 7, verse 29, "Lo, this only have I found, that God hath made man upright, but they sought out many inventions." But especially Paul writes in Romans 5, verse 12, "Wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned." Paul says, when that one man, Adam, sinned, everyone sinned. And he says in 1 Corinthians 15, verse 22, "For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive." When Adam ate and died, everyone ate and died. This is the truth of original sin. This is the truth that God has imputed to all mankind, the sin of our first father Adam. He has imputed it. He has reckoned the sin of Adam to us all. Even before another human being was born, God imputed it to the whole human race, so that every human being born from Adam and Eve, as soon as we are conceived in our mother's womb, that is, as soon as we come into existence in this world, we are conceived guilty. We didn't do anything, not personally, but in Adam we sinned. So we are conceived guilty. And those who are guilty are punished with death. That's why we're conceived with depravity. Depravity is spiritual deadness. Ephesians 2, verse 1 says, "You hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins." He's not talking there about physical deadness. He's talking about spiritual deadness. You were dead, not just sick, not just needing a little help from God to get yourself into heaven. You were dead, totally corrupt and depraved in trespasses and sins, because that's the punishment for our guilt in Adam. So we were conceived and born into this world, just like all other human beings, depraved and corrupt. But there is hope. The gospel is a message of two parts. We've been exploring the first part, the bad news. But the gospel then comes to us with good news. News of hope and salvation. As we already heard from 1 Corinthians 15, verse 22, as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. Adam brought the whole human race down into sin and death and darkness and made us all worthy of damnation. But Christ came into the world to bring salvation and hope and life. Christ came into this world made up of fools who say that there is no God and shake their fist at heaven. He came into this world of rebels and wicked, perverse, depraved men and women. He came into this world as the one and only man born from Adam who was not depraved, who was not corrupt. When Christ came into the world, God looked down from heaven again to see if there was any who did good, if there was any who was righteous, and he found one, his own beloved Son, Jesus. Jesus was perfect when we were not. Jesus was righteous when we were sinners. Jesus was pure and holy when we were corrupt and depraved. And Jesus took all our depravity upon himself and carried it to the cross. And there he nailed it to the cross, where he shed his precious divine blood in order to pay for all our sins. There on the cross, he laid down his life to save us sinners, to bring righteousness and life for all eternity. And he rose from the dead. Having accomplished salvation, he rose from the dead with immortality, with eternal life to give to as many as believe in him, to as many as he has died for, to as many as God has chosen to eternal life. So, are we totally depraved? Indeed, we are, except we are regenerated by the Spirit of God. Everyone is totally depraved and will perish unless he is regenerated or she is regenerated by the Spirit of Christ. Jesus said to Nicodemus in John 3, verse 3, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. You cannot even see the kingdom because you're blind unless you are born again. If you are born again, then you are given eyes to see. Have you been born again? You can know if you have been born again if you see the kingdom of God with the eyes of faith. If you see that Jesus is your only hope for salvation, if you put your trust in Christ, this is the fruit and the proof that you have been born again. Thanks be to God who has come in Christ to rescue us sinners, to give us righteousness, to give us regeneration, to give us hope for life eternal. Amen. Our Father, we thank thee for the gospel of salvation. Oh, how we need that salvation. We thank thee, Lord, that thou art kind enough to us to show us our sin and our need, to make known to us the hard reality of our human depravity. We pray, Lord, that thou would use the gospel this morning to humble us and to build us up, to cause us to see that we are sinners so that we lay ourselves low in the dust, but also that through faith in Christ, we have hope so that we are lifted up from the dust and our eyes lifted up to Christ, that we may find in him and in his cross all things.